Father, we are thankful for this time that we have to be here, and we are thankful for the time we have to gather together virtually. And we pray that as we would open thy word and read about mothers in scripture, that thou wouldst both uplift and edify us and those who are mothers. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So I was thinking of this day, this Mother's Day, and as I read the words of the mother of King Lemuel in Proverbs chapter 31, the first 9 verses, I thought that this would be a Mother's Say sermon. So as you turn with me to Proverbs 31, I would like to share with you a few of the sayings that I have heard mothers, just in general, as you go out and look, and there's a dozen or so, maybe two. Tell me if you've heard your mother say these words before we read. Answer me when I ask you a question. Are you going out dressed like that? Call me when you get there, just so I know you're okay. Close the door behind you. Were you born in a barn? Cupcakes are not a breakfast food. Did you brush your teeth? Did you clean your room? Did you comb your hair? Do you think your socks are going to pick themselves up? Don't ask me why. The answer is no. Don't ever let me catch you doing that again. Don't go out with wet hair. You'll catch a cold. Don't make me come in there. Don't make me get up. Don't run in the house. Don't talk with your mouth full. Don't use that tone with me. Don't you have anything better to do? How can you have nothing to wear? Your closet is full of clothes. How do you know you don't like it if you haven't tasted it? How many times do I have to tell you, don't throw things in the house? I don't care who started it. I said, stop. If it were a snake, it would have bitten you. If you're too sick to go to school, you're too sick to play outside. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. If you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry about. I'm doing this for your own good. I'm not going to ask you again. I'm not just talking to hear myself. I'm going to give you until the count of three. Life isn't fair. Look at me when I'm talking to you. Pick that up before somebody trips on it and breaks their neck. This hurts me more than it hurts you. What if everyone jumped off a cliff? Would you do it too? What part of no don't you understand? Why? Because I said so. And finally, mothers say, I love you. So as we read about the mother of King Lemuel, let's read her advice. And basically, she's talking about two things to avoid. Avoid the vices. Avoid women. Avoid alcohol. And then she also gives some advice as to what you should do, what you should focus on. You need to focus on standing up for those who are weak and are in need. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy of his mother, that his mother taught him, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge rightfully, righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. I'd like to stop there. You know, as we talk about avoiding the vices, the word vice is an interesting word. There's like a vice president, And in that case, vice means an other. And then there are the vices that deal with behavior or habit. And I'll just read a definition. Generally considered immoral, sinful, criminal, rude, taboo, depraved, or degrading in the associated society. In more minor usage, vice can refer to a fault, a negative character trait, a defect, an infirmity, or a bad or unhealthy habit. Vices are usually associated with a transgression in a person's character, rather than their morality. Synonyms for vice include fault, sin, depravity, iniquity, wickedness, and corruption. So as I thought, that is the vice that we're talking about here. This is the vice that the mother of King Lemuel has warned about, this type of vice. But then I was thinking of the other type of vice, the workshop vice, and I thought, well, is there a connection? If I think about that word vice, is there some word connection, some root word? And I went back and I looked it up, and no, there's no connection actually between all three of the vices. They're all different words. They're homophones, actually. They are similar, same-sounding words, but they mean three different things. But then, as I thought about it more, there's a vice. As I thought about it, I would say that I'm going to make the argument that it is a synonym. Because, like the vices of character, once this vice closes in, it doesn't let go. You don't want to be caught in a vice. And so as we read a little bit, and I'm going to just make a couple references in Proverbs, in chapter 5, and if you turn back with me a little bit, Proverbs chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and keep thy lips, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman are as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are immovable, that thou canst not know them. And I'll stop there. Both Proverbs 5 and 7 really are talking about this in a couple different ways. And the key is that if your woman is not anchored in the Lord, she's movable. And you cannot know. And too many times I've seen friends and acquaintances that I know that have been involved either with somebody that they were married to or not married to or divorced from, and these are some of the most horrible, divisive relationships. There is so much wrong that goes on in that type of a relationship that I can't tell you how much you need to avoid that vice. Also, alcohol. I know this is contentious in some ways, because people want to be able to have their alcohol. And I think for the most part, that's not an issue. In verse 5 of Proverbs 31, it says, "Lest, O king, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any that is afflicted." I would also say that we have probably seen people that are under the influence of alcohol, and we're embarrassed for them. We probably would rather not have seen them in that circumstance, and heaven forbid that that was us. But that's another vice you don't want to be caught in. And once again, if you're a type of person who has learned from others' mistakes and you really never been caught in that situation, you've never been exposed or so under the influence that you've done something and perverted either your judgment or some sayings or some things that you did. This is the best way, right? But if you have, now you know you're susceptible. If you've done it once, you know that you can't just stop at the right time. It is possible that you can go too far. And so it's very important to not be caught in the vice of alcohol. There is a civil engineer. I guess it's a joke. I don't know if it's a joke. They say that you should never hire a bridge builder who has had two bridges collapse, right? Because he didn't learn from the first mistake, right? And then the joke, the punchline is, really, the best engineer is the one that has had one bridge collapse because he's not over-engineering, right? They say an engineer can do for a dollar what any fool can do for five. And so the reason you would hire an engineer to build a bridge is because he can do it so that it just barely stands. But indeed, it stands. It never falls. That's the goal. But the temptation is, because there's such a great penalty to have it fall, to over-engineer, to over-design, to make it so that there is no way it can fall down, then add a safety factor of five on top of that. And then, of course, the bridge costs more money. There's all sorts of other things that go along with that. So they say the best builders, bridge builders, have only had one bridge fall down, and then they learned that delicate balance. Really, that is a joke. You don't want to hire a bridge builder that's had bridges fall down. You don't want to be that person who has been infected or afflicted or is under the control or caught in the vice of alcohol. Good advice from the mother of King Lemuel. You don't want to be that person that is caught up in a relationship that is going to cause them and others great harm and emotional distress. As we continue to read, though, before I do, I wanted to go to Ruth chapter 3, because here, this mother is looking to talk to the son. You're right? This is the mother to the son. Avoid, give not thy strength unto the woman, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. And when you think of that also, when you think of King David with Bathsheba and the horror that went through there, the murder that resulted, the deceit and all that went along with that. When you think of Solomon, who some conjecture that this is written to and about, when you think of him and his many concubines and wives, and how they affected his life, you can, once again, you don't want to be caught in that vice at all. But they wanted to focus on the more positive. Instead of doing that, you know, keep your mind clear, right? Keep your focus. Don't be caught in vices. Don't be controlled. Let the Lord work through you so that you can have a clear mind, that you can see that there are those in need. And basically, we need to be able to plead the cause for the poor and the needy. But, sorry, going back to Ruth. Back in Ruth, this is the mother. I'm sorry. Naomi is the mother of Ruth. And for the women, as we remember the story of Naomi who went out with her sons and husband, and there's her sons married. And as her sons married, her husband dies, her sons die, and her other daughter and daughter-in-law leaves her, and only Ruth is with her. And even though she's a daughter-in-law, she really is like a daughter. She says to her mother, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. My God will be your God." So this is the relationship that they had. And so Naomi's advice to Ruth was that she was going to seek a rest for her, that she's going to make sure that it's going to go well with her. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, we just see a glimpse of, as she is going to ask Boaz really to take care of her, Boaz's response is, "Daughter, be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." So it seems here that Boaz was not the man that she would go after normally, not the man that young women would go after. He was a man of understanding. He was a man that cared for her. He was the right man. And you can see that this was Naomi's advice for her daughter also. Don't go after those young men. Don't go after those that are maybe more in your generation, but go after this wise one here. So you can see that this mother's advice, Naomi's for Ruth, is also a very important piece of advice, and it goes both ways. Stand up for those who are in need. This is also the advice that we started to talk about. Standing up for those who are in need. When we think of in Scripture, an example, and I think I used this not too long ago, where there was the woman caught in adultery. And they brought her to Jesus, and they said, "What are we going to do? The law says that we should stone her." And indeed, the law did say that. And Jesus did not deny that the law said that. He acknowledged that. But he still stood up for her. Here was someone who had nobody to stand, not a leg to stand on. She was destined for death. And Christ came to her and stood up. He says, "Has no man condemned thee?" Right? As one by one, he talks to the accusers, and one by one they leave. And finally, it's just her, and he says, "Has no man condemned thee?" And she says, "No man, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go," and sin no more. He stood up for a woman in need, for a soul that so desperately needed love. He showed her love in a true way, in a true sense. In more modern times, Robert Kennedy, back in, I think it was 1963, said, "Each time a man stands up for an ideal or acts to improve the lot of others or strikes out against injustice, he sends forth a tiny ripple of hope. And crossing each other from a million different centers of energy and daring, those ripples, those little ripples of hope, build a current which can sweep down the mightiest walls of oppression and resistance." The advice from a mother: avoid the vices and stand up for those who are in need. Each time a man stands up for an ideal or acts to improve the lot of others or strikes out against injustice, he sends forth a tiny ripple of hope. This advice that's timeless, that some 2,400 years ago was written, is true today. I would like it also, if you would turn with me to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Actually, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 1 first. We're going to read about Lois and Eunice. Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So let's talk about that. You have a grandmother, and this is just early after Christ. You know, this is during the first church. It seems that if you go back in the book of Acts, chapter 16, it talks about, let's just turn there really quick, see if I can find it, when Timothy first comes on the stage. 16:1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, unnamed in this case, but that would be Eunice, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, and she believed, she was a Christian, but his father was a Greek. So he had an presumably unbelieving father. His mother was a Jew. Assumed that the grandmother, Lois, was also. And they had heard the word of God. They had heard the truth that was brought forth. And they had accepted it. And it says that, when I call to, here's Paul, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the true faith, the unhypocritical faith. It was a real faith. It had to be real because they were going to be persecuted for that faith that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So it's not a given. It's not a given that just because your grandmother read the word, analyzed it, believed it was true, and stood up for it, and that her daughter also analyzed it, believed it was true, stood up for it, and that Timothy learned about it, heard about it, read the scriptures, and then let's go to chapter 3, just turn the page. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus, which thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. So we can see that Lois and Eunice, they were teaching him the word. And so I had the vice, right? I'm going to have another one. The word, right? The big book, the Bible. You know, it's interesting. We have this word so many places, and you notice that for the most part, they're books that are meant to be read. Maybe some of the bigger ones, they're not as well put together, but I can tell you, this one is some 34 years old, and it's meant to be read. It's meant to be open. It feels good. It feels good in your hand, and as you read it and refer to it, here's the scripture, and when we go to the scripture, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. They don't just make you wise, they are able to make you wise. If you read them, if you study them, if as you pray and God gives you that ability to understand what's there, and it's not that hard to understand, although there are some things that are worded in a way and a little bit more difficult, but in general, as we go through the scripture, as we read the accounts, the passages, the history that's there, as we see kings that have risen and kings that fall, as we see normal people in their everyday life called to do great things, as we are given warnings from mothers and fathers, and advice throughout, we're able to have a standard which to compare to. Many years ago, I was working with a customer, and they had a requirement that, very stringent requirements. And one of the requirements is that the tape measure that you had to be certified. And I thought, what in a tape measure? Well, number one, it's fairly inaccurate. I mean, for the most part, when you're dealing with thousandths of an inch, it's hard to use a tape measure. And this is, we were putting in machines that dealt with that, but it said that the tape measures needed to be certified. So I thought to myself, well, that's ridiculous. And I kind of went around and I grabbed a couple tape measures and I pulled them out, and sure enough, they weren't all the same. There were little differences. Oh, just a 16th here and there. I don't think anything was more than that. But you know, in a Barna poll, it was thinking about Timothy, right? Thinking how he has been taught the scriptures from his youth. It turns out that on average nowadays, that 2/3 of people that have given their life to Christ, 2/3 of them came to Christ before their age of 21, right? And 25% come after that age. There's some things in between. You know, especially those that have come to Christ later in life that haven't spent a lot of time in the Word, or just any of us that have not spent, if we've not spent a lot of time in the Word and reading and understanding what the Scripture says as a whole, not just a few verses here and there to latch on to, but understand the Scripture as a whole, it's kind of like having that tape measure that is wrong. We have a little bit of God's Word and a little bit about, you know, what we heard from one mother or another friend or some people down the way. And all of a sudden, it's all kind of one in our mind. And that's how we run our lives. We really are not comparing to a universal standard. So going back to the tape measure, you know, when you measure, you got to be knowing that that's the right measurement, right? And I guess if you're using the same measure throughout, your whole project, whatever that project is, you know, it might just be a 16th too large or 16th too small, and all together it probably wouldn't make too big a deal. Until it has to work together with something else, then all of a sudden it makes a big deal. And we all have to work together, and we all have to live together. So it's important that as we read His Word, and as we study, and as we meditate, and as God leads us to do that good thing, to go and stand out for, speak up for those who are needy and afflicted, and to help one another, and to pray for one another, to pray for our government, that they would have the wisdom to deal with the COVID virus and all the other things that are going on in the economy. It's important that we are all on the same page, that we all refer to the same Word, because that is the standard by which we all are all judged. May the Lord bless His Word.